The last few weeks, we've been going over a series on how even as believers, we can have open doors in our lives based on what we do or don't do in our Christian walk. We can actually open up a door where the enemy can come in and really mess with us, mess with our families. So I'm going to talk about one of the main biggest doors that as believers we can leave open this morning, and how to close it. Because it's real simple how to close it. It's not complicated. But we're going to look at some scripture. And if you would, in your Bibles, I want you to turn to three passages primarily. We'll be looking at different ones, but primarily three today. And that's Genesis chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 3. And I put up there on the screen, unquestionably free. The main scripture that we've been using, the kind of the foundational scripture, the theme verse for this series has been John chapter 8, verse 36. And if you'd pull that up, please. John 8, 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. A lot of people are looking to be set free from things, and there's a temporary freedom that they might be able to get. But if you want to be made permanently free from those things that bind us, that the enemy tries to wrap around like chains around our lives and the lives of our family, if you want to be set free permanently, and I love how in the Amplified it puts this verse in the next slide. If the Son makes you free, you are unquestionably free. Unquestionably free. There's no question when Jesus sets you free. You can't question it. You can't question it. And so this morning I want to talk about another door. Another door that we can leave open if we're not careful. You know, if you were at home and you were, let's say you're doing something and you look outside and you see somebody dressed all in black, right? Maybe a black ski mask. Maybe they got a crowbar in their hand, okay? Whatever a thief in your mind would look like, okay? If you have any common sense, you're not going to unlock your door and leave it cracked. But we can do that sometimes as believers with the real enemy. We can leave that door cracked and open for the enemy to come in. And last week we talked about, do you remember? We talked about one of the main doors was pride. Pride is the door that Satan originally, he's the original opener of the door of pride. That's the first door that Satan opened. And today we're going to look at the first door that mankind opened. The first door that our original parents opened, Adam and Eve. And if you remember from last week, pride, we kind of broke it all down, but pride basically was trusting in your own strength, trusting in your own righteousness, trusting in your own wisdom. That is pride. And we talked about how even as believers, we can fall into that trap. We can begin thinking, oh, because I'm doing things more and more the right way, the way God wants, you start trusting in your righteousness, and you stop trusting in His righteousness, because that's what's important. We think we've been doing things for so long that we know how this works. We know what to do to make, you know, the right decisions. We start trusting that we have the wisdom that we need instead of looking to God's wisdom on what to do. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I can handle this. I know what to do, and we can start trusting in our own strength instead of stopping and saying, Lord, I think I can do this, but I need your strength to do it the way that you want it to be completed. That was pride. That's what we talked about last week. I want to talk about the big door, another big door that we can open, and I'm going to break it down in three different things, but this morning we're going to talk about the door of not tithing. A huge door. And, you know, anytime you start teaching or preaching about money and tithing, some people immediately have a little alarm bells start to go off in their heads. But my prayer is by the end of this, you're going to see my heart, and you're going to most importantly see God's heart in regards to this issue of tithing and of giving. And this big door, I'm going to break it down. Three reasons people don't tithe, okay? Three of the main reasons. There's probably other ones, but three of the main reasons that people don't tithe. And the first one, number one, is greed. Very simply, it's greed. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Here's what it says. Right in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, now who's the serpent? Satan, okay? The serpent, Satan, our enemy. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. Verse 2. And he said to the woman, the serpent, Satan, the deceiver, right? He says to the woman, Eve, has God indeed said, we may eat what? Yeah, I was like, wait a minute, what happened? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now stop. This tactic of Satan has not changed in 6,000 years or so. His main tactic when it comes to trying to get you to disobey God, trying to get you to ignore what God's word said, is to cast doubt on what God's word says. Has God indeed said this? Right? Start in on these thoughts. Has God really said, and did he say this? Am I not understanding really what God is saying here? Right? But let's go on. Has God indeed said, okay, you shall not eat of the tree, of every tree. Now, did God say not to eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden? No, that's not what God said. Let's see what happens here. Next slide. And the woman, Eve, said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit, or the fruit of the trees of the garden. Right? We may eat. We have permission to eat. Verse 3 now. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, I'm not going to go there this morning, but Eve added a little something there that when you go back in Genesis, that God never said to Adam. God had told Adam, don't eat of this tree in the midst of the garden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we don't read that he ever said, don't touch the tree. And see, sometimes even in that's kind of where we get the idea of legalism. Now, not all, you know, legalism is trying to take something that God said, but then we're going to put a little bit more protection around that to make sure we don't even get near it, okay? And that can actually lead to even more bondage in some ways. So we have to be very careful about that. But that's not the point of this morning. God, so she says, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die, okay? Really, we're talking about two trees, the tree of life and really the tree of death. The tree of life and the tree of death. What happened when they did eat from this tree? They died spiritually and they started a process of dying physically. Okay? Next, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, what is he doing? Directly contradicting what God said. And he does that all the time in our culture today. God's word says this. Oh, but God doesn't mean that. He didn't say that. He didn't really. You can't trust this word. It's an old book. You can't believe what it says. He does the same thing today. There's nothing new under the sun. He's not creative. He has the same game plan that he uses with everybody. He casts a doubt on the word of God. Verse 5. Or that was it. Verse 4, sorry. No, wait. Did I miss something? 4, the serpent, you shall not surely die. Did I leave out the next two verses? What's the next slide say? I did, so I'm going to go there myself. Genesis chapter 4. I'm sorry about that. 3, sorry. Genesis 3. All right, verse 5. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Again, he's saying, I'm just going to keep reading. This is important. I want you to pay attention to this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay? She looked at this tree. She listened to the enemy. She listened to the thoughts that Satan was putting into her mind, that he was telling her. And rather than going back to God's word, she listened and was entrapped in a way, listening to what the enemy was saying. And what does he do? Satan in verse 5, God, what is he doing? He's casting God in the light that you can't, he doesn't really want what's best for you. He has some ulterior motive, right? And so, how in the world, what does this have to do with tithing? Here's the principle, all right? We open ourselves up to Satan. We open ourselves up to a curse when we don't tithe, okay? And when it says that it was pleasant to the eyes, this tree was pleasant to the eyes, okay? You get she had the impression that, oh, this is the only tree in the garden that was pleasant to the eyes. Sometimes you can read that and get that impression. But again, it's kind of like Satan is like a salesman, right? If you're a good salesman, one of the things they teach you is keep the customer talking. Keep them talking, right? On the phone, or if you're at their door, keep them talking, and eventually you'll be able to get your foot in the door, right? What are we supposed to do when Satan is trying to place thoughts in our minds? We're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, right? So as soon as a thought that we know, I mean, most of the time we know it's a thought that's not biblical, it's not according to the word, this isn't something, we need to take it captive in the name of Jesus. Take it captive and stop listening to it and start listening to what we know God's word is saying. So Satan's number one strategy, again, is to get you to doubt the word of God. Now, do you believe that God wants to bless you? God loves to bless his people. He loves to bless his people. But do you know there are things we can do that cause him not to be able to bless us? There's things, you know, that if we want to do because we just want to do it, and then we still expect God to bless what we're doing when it's contrary to the word of God. And Eve here is thinking, well, you know, that tree is very pleasant to the eyes. It's not like these other trees in this garden that you made, that God made. But look at Genesis 2, verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9. And this is what it says. You go back a chapter, and it says that out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. It wasn't the only tree that was pleasant to look at or that was good for food, but somehow Satan convinced Eve to focus on that one tree and neglected all these other trees in the garden. And the question is, you know, what Eve was thinking was, you know, there must be something else that's going to make me happy that God isn't letting me have. This tree is going to make me happy if I just eat from it. And the question a lot of people had, or she might have had, is why is God holding out on me? Why is God, all these other trees fine, but this one tree, why is he holding out on me on this one tree? What kind of God would say to us, you can have all this, but you can't have that? What kind of God would say that? You can have everything else, but that is mine. You can't have that. That belongs to me. What kind of God would say that? Well, you could have closed every door. Let's say the door of pride closed. All right, the other doors we talked about, you've closed them. You've closed all those other doors in your life. But if you're not tithing, you're leaving a huge door open to the enemy to walk through. It's the first open sin. Adam and Eve, they took what belonged to God. All right, and it's a principle. They took what God said don't take. They took it and they used it for themselves, okay? And God, again, he wants to bless us. But blessing many times comes through our faith, what we believe, our trust in God, our obedience, doing what he's told us to do, and the tithe. If you're new to, now listen, I did not grow up in church, so tithing was not something that I grew up doing. And so when Angie and I, right, when we moved here, started attending Pebble Creek, and the whole topic of tithing came up, I'm telling you, for me, it was another major, it was kind of like speaking in tongues. Like, well, this sounds crazy, right? I'm going to give the church 10% of what I make. It's like, I'm going to have to see what the Bible says about this. Okay, and it's the same thing with the spiritual gifts and tongues. The Bible's pretty clear that the gifts are for today, that the baptism is for today. And the Bible is very clear that tithing is for today. It's not something that died out. Because you can find a teacher. I shared this last week too. If you don't want to tithe, I guarantee you can find 10 teachers on the internet, Bible teachers, that will tell you tithing's not for today. You don't have to do it. Oh, thank you, Lord. I don't have to tithe. But again, there are teachers on the internet, even on the radio, television, that will take the scripture and twist it. And you can find somebody that will tickle your ears and say what you want to hear, what you want to do. You don't want to tithe? You can find somebody that tells you you don't have to tithe. But all I'm going to share with you today is something I believe God has revealed to me about tithing and the principle of tithing. The principle behind tithing. It doesn't just go back to Abraham 400 years before the law. It goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden of God saying, this belongs to me, don't eat of it. You can have everything else, but don't. This is mine. The principle goes all the way back to the beginning. Now, again, if you're new, tithe simply means one-tenth. One-tenth, okay? One-tenth. And you can go through all the Bible. You know that the numbers in the Bible have meaning? It's not just a number, generally. They have meaning. What does number 7 generally mean in the Bible? Perfection, right? Completeness, wholeness. Okay? What's the number 6? Man, right? Man. What's the number of the beast, of the Antichrist? 666, the number of man. Okay, so numbers mean things generally when you come across a number in the Bible. The number 10, you might not know this, but the number 10 basically means testing. Testing. It's all through the Bible. It's all through the Bible. How many plagues did God test Pharaoh with? 10 plagues. How many commandments are there? 10 to test the obedience and the faithfulness and the trust of the children of Israel. How many, now you're going to have to go with this. Maybe you don't know this, but how many times were the Israelites tested in the wilderness? If you add them all up, it's 10 times that they faced 10 different tests in the wilderness. How many times was Jacob's wages changed? When you read that, 10 times. His wages were changed 10 times. Now, when you read the first chapter of the book of Daniel, how many days did Daniel and his three friends, how many days were they tested in regards to what they would eat? 10 days they were tested. How about in Matthew 25, how many virgins were tested? 10 virgins. In the book of Revelation, the letter to the church in Smyrna said that they would be tested how many days? 10 days. How many disciples were there? I'm just testing you. There's 12. There's not 10. That was just a test. Now listen, every time, whether it's every 2 weeks or every month, but every time you get a paycheck, every time you receive your income, it's a test. What are you going to do with this money? It's a test. God is testing you. And the test is, do you really trust God? Do you really believe that God can make 90% with his blessing go further than 100% without his blessing? It's a test. Do you still believe that? Every time you get paid, you face a test. What do you believe? Can God really take that 90%, put his blessing on it, and make it go a lot further than not trusting him and failing the test and keeping that whole 100% for yourself? Who are you going to honor? Who are you going to thank? And are you going to walk in fear or are you going to walk in faith? That's the test. That's the test. And again, that's the test that Adam and Eve had way back in the garden. Are you going to trust me? You might not even, they didn't understand why. Maybe God didn't really explain everything. He just said, hey, this is the one commandment. They only had one. They didn't have 10 yet. One commandment, do not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they couldn't even keep one commandment. And they fail. God said, that is my tree. Don't eat from it. Don't take from it. And they took from it. And what happened as a result? The curse. Sin entered the world. All kinds of bad things happened. And here's another thing. Adam and Eve's son, Cain, he did the same thing that his parents did. I'd never really saw this before because sometimes we just read right over things like this. But all through the Old Testament, God represents the tithe through different pictures, but he represents the tithe mainly through the principle of the firstborn and first fruits. The firstborn and first fruits. Look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate, I mean set apart, okay? Set apart to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. It belongs to me. Set them apart. Consecrate the firstborn. That's a principle throughout the Old Testament. Look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. The first of the first fruits, that's the best. The best. The first of the first fruits. That's the ultimate, the best that you have. Right? God says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not, and then he goes on, you shall not boil a young goat in his mother's milk. But the first of the first fruits, God says, bring it into the house of the Lord. Bring it. Bring it. And it says to the house of the Lord, not to your favorite TV ministry. Not to a missionary, to the house of the Lord, where you're being fed. That's where you bring it to, your local church, where you're a part of. That's where it belongs. Bring it to the church, the house of the Lord. And here's a key thing. It says to bring it. Never says give it. It says bring the first fruit. Why does it say that? Because you can't give what doesn't belong to you. You cannot give something that doesn't belong to you unless you've stolen it. But it still doesn't belong to you. You have to bring it. Bring it. And you have to bring it to the house of the Lord. Now, according to the Bible, there's only two things that you can do with the tithe. Only two things according to the Bible. You can bring it to the house of the Lord, or you can steal it. That's the only two options. You can steal it, or you can bring it to the house of the Lord. And again, we are bringing it. We are returning something that he owns. We're just returning it to him. We don't give the tithe. We don't give it. We bring it. We return it. And that's another reason that you cannot direct where it goes, because it's not ours to direct. We can't say, well, I want to give a quarter of it to this, and I want to give half of it here. No, that is not yours to direct. Okay? And so, for example, my truck has died. It's not running. And so let's imagine that Sean and Becky, they're going out of town for 10 days, let's say. And I say, hey, do you mind, guys, if I borrow your car, you know, your Pilot, while you're gone, your van, you know? Do you mind if I, and, oh, yeah, sure, you can buy, here's the keys. And I take it, I borrow, and they come back 10 days later. I go and I say, you know, Sean, Angie and I have really been praying, and we want you to have the keys to this car. And Sean would say, you must be touched in the head a little. What happened while we were gone? That's not your vehicle. That's ours. You're just returning it to us. It didn't belong to you. I was just loaning it to you, right? Right? So you're not, he would say, you're not giving me my truck back. You're returning it. Right? It's not yours to give. It was mine. I just loaned it to you. It's the same thing with the tithe. It's not ours. We don't own it. It's his. We're just returning it. Look at Genesis 4. Now, this is right after Adam and Eve took what belonged to God. You have the story of Cain and Abel. Okay? Genesis 4, 3 through 7. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain Now listen, I never really paid much attention to this. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. He brought an offering. Verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Did you catch that? What did Cain, did he bring the first or the best? No, it says he brought an offering. He just brought something. What did Abel bring? The firstborn, the best of his flock. It's not a, well, you know, Abel brought, like a lamb sacrifice or something, and Cain brought, you know, fruit or whatever, and God doesn't like vegetables, so, you know, that's why he didn't respect it. No, it's because Cain thought he could just give God an offering, something, a little something for God. But Abel gave the firstborn, the best that he had. Next verse, verse 5. But God did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry. Now, why was he angry? You know, people get mad at God when God says, hey, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. And they get angry. You can't tell me. You're not going to receive this. Fine, I'm just going to stop giving altogether. I'm not going to give anymore. Cain got angry and his countenance fell. But look at this. God is always out to redeem people. He's always out to encourage you to do what's right. Do the right thing. Verse 6. I hope I have verse 6. I would have to turn. What did I do? This is not good. This is not good. I'm going to Genesis 4, verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry, bro? Remember that from, okay, never mind. Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? Why are is your face downcast? Listen, verse 7, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? If you do the right thing, won't you be accepted? I mean, I've told you that. Just do the right thing, and you'll be accepted. And to you shall, listen, and if you do not do well, if you continue doing the wrong thing, sin lies at the door, and to you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Now listen, sin lies at the door. We're talking about open doors, right? Doors that we leave open to the enemy to come in. Satan wants to rule over you. Hello? Hello? Anybody out there? Okay. His desire is to rule over. Oh, this isn't working. I'm going to go to this. This is buggy. Satan's desire is to rule over you. And when we leave a door open, like not tithing, it gives him opportunity to come in and wreck our life, wreck our family. It's the first sin. Because just like Adam and Eve, when we don't tithe, we're taking what belongs to God. We're taking what belongs to him. Look at Leviticus 27, verse 30. God says, and all the tithe of the land, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is whose? The Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we talk about greed or let's say lust even. And we might have just gotten paid and all of a sudden we see this ad for this new barbecue. And we think, well, boy, I got to tithe, but if I tithe, I can't buy that new barbecue or I can't buy that new, you know, whatever it might be, that fancy shiny thing that all of a sudden you start seeing all over your Facebook pages, advertisements pop up. You start seeing it. Where do you think those are coming from? Regardless, it's a test. Are you going to stay faithful? Are you going to do what's right? Or are you going to give in to the temptation to do what's wrong? Right? Whether it's cars, jewelry, clothes, that new barbecue grill, whatever it is, it's a test. We need to pass the test. To pass the test. Let's talk about the second way. Or the second reason that people don't
tithe. The first one was greed. The number two, unbelief. Just simple unbelief, right? Now listen, why would a person not tithe when the Bible is so clear? Because somehow they've convinced themselves or allowed themselves to be convinced that tithing is not for today. That God really doesn't care about that. He doesn't need my money. He doesn't care, right? They've allowed themselves to be convinced that they just don't believe that they need to do it today. Now, where would that unbelief come from? Who questions the word of God? Satan. So again, it's a test of who we're going to listen to. Who, and again, I'm coming from this. This is things I had. Believe me, it was not. I didn't just automatically say, tithe, here, yeah, let's do it. Here's 10%, right? I'm like that now, but not 20 years ago. Originally, it was Angie made me tithe. But let me tell you something. When you're obedient, whether you think you want to do something or not, when you're obedient to what God has called you to do, there's a blessing that follows. And when you have seen that blessing now for 20 years, I don't have to be forced or coerced into tithing. I've seen the benefit of it, the blessing of it, right? And so, again, I come from a place where I didn't grow up. Maybe if you grew up tithing like Angie did, it's just something that you're kind of grow up doing. It's just what we do. When you don't grow up doing that, I didn't grow up going to church. Do you realize that coming to church Sunday night, that was a big step? Well, I knew I had to come at least once a week, but twice a week? Wednesday night too? Are you kidding me? Right? But you begin to see the benefits. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't become a burden. You actually end up, and I, at least for me, I miss church when I'm not in church. I miss being around the people of God. I miss worshiping together. I miss praying together. I miss that now. But it took a little bit to get to that place. But it took obedience of just doing, even when you don't understand it, when it's clear in the word to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit is of some. You just do it because that you figure, well, there it is. There it is. I'm going to be obedient, even if I don't understand. The understanding will come later, many times. The understanding will come later. That's where the trust comes in. It's like a kid teaching. How many of you have taught your kids to swim at some point? Or your grandkids, even? A lot of you. I remember teaching my Abby, our oldest, and standing in the pool, and her on the edge of the pool, and saying, just jump, I'll catch you. And she didn't want to jump. Now, I started to get a little angry. Because I'm like, why don't you trust me? I will catch you. I think sometimes God is like that. He's like, just take that step. Be obedient. Do it. I'll catch you. And we stand on the side and say, I don't know if I trust you. I don't know if this tithing thing really works. I don't know, Lord, if 90% with your blessing really can go as far as if I keep this whole 100%. It's a test. Do we trust him? Do we trust him? Now, do you remember there's a story in the Old Testament when the Israelites, when Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, right? And you remember the first city that they conquered was Jericho, okay? Rahab and marching around the city and the walls falling down, all that. Look at Joshua 9, verse 19. It says, all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, he said all, not just a tithe, not just a tenth. All the silver and gold that you take from this city, you are to bring into the treasury of the Lord. Joshua 7, 11 and 12. Joshua 7, 11 to 12. And then it goes on to say, well, Israel had sinned. How? They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They disobeyed me. Let's go on. Verse 12. For they have taken some of the accursed things and both stolen and deceived. And they also put it among their own stuff. Now, why would God require them to give everything that they took from Jericho because it's the first city. It's the principle of first fruits. They went on to conquer a lot of other cities, and they weren't required to give everything. But this first city, the principle of first fruits, they were to give everything for it. And when they didn't, there were consequences. They faced severe consequences. And God is saying, hey, listen, do you think that God wanted to bless Israel? He wanted to bless them with land, with prosperity, with health, all these things. But they kept shooting themselves in the foot through disobedience, lack of faith, not doing what God had told them to do, doing what they thought they wanted to do. And that's where we all get in trouble. God's saying, hey, I want to bless them, but I can't bless you. Why? Because you're a thief. I can't bless you. You're stealing. You're keeping things that don't belong to you. And I don't know if you thought about this, but we are the most like God when we give. We're the most like God when we give, and we're the most like Satan when we steal. And if you ever think about this, God, give. They both start with G. Satan, steal. They both start with S. All right? And when we give, what do we? We actually are opening a door. We're actually opening the windows of heaven for God to rain down a blessing upon us. But when we steal and we take what doesn't belong to us, we're opening a door to the enemy to come in and take even more from us, from our family. So I want you to turn now. Now, this is going to be a strong teaching. I don't know if you thought any of that was strong. This is Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Malachi 3, 7 through 12. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away. You've disobeyed my ordinances. Now, real quick, an ordinance is really simply, it's just an ordinary principle. An ordinary principle. And God is saying, you've gone away from my ordinary principles, my principles that are for eternity, that stand the test of time, that they go way back. You have gone away from my ordinances and you've not kept them. Verse 8. Or continuing on, return to me. He said, what is he saying? Repent. Repent. Turn to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Basically saying, well, we've never left you, Lord. We've never left you. How are we going to return? We're still here. We're right here. What does he say? Next slide. God says to them, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings, you've robbed me. You've robbed me. Next slide. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Look how it says robbed or rob a lot in these verses. You've robbed me, you're robbing me, you're a robber, okay? Next verse 10, I believe. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Now, wait, go back. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be food in my house. One of the greatest things about attending Pebble Creek of God, Assembly of God, is we eat really well. I don't know, a lot of you have been to Forever Young or last night to our pastor, to our volunteer appreciation, or maybe you've come to Thanksgiving meal here. We eat pretty good. And I believe that's because the majority of this congregation are obedient in tithing, because that's a principle. It's a principle. God says that there may be food. Hey, I love to eat. I don't know if you could tell. I love to eat. And I can see a lot of you also love to eat. And so there may be food. Now, it's not just physical food. We obey these ordinary principles so that we always have spiritual food in the house of the Lord. Good spiritual food coming from our Sunday school teachers, from our children's church teachers, from our girls' ministry teachers and rural ranger teachers. When we're givers, when we're obedient, there will always be spiritual food here for the people to eat from. All right? The pastors here want to be good shepherds, and we want to lead the sheep to pastures where there's plenty of good food to eat. But also like the natural food, I like the potlucks as well. But the most important thing is the spiritual food that is here. Let's continue on. Verse 11. Go back. I'm sorry. Go back. God says, try me now in this. It's the only place in the Bible that God actually says to put him to the test in regards to the tithe and our offerings. He says, test me. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. Now in the next slide. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He's saying, hey, test me in this and see what happens. Again, it's a test. We can test him, and he's also testing us. Next slide. I hope I have it. Okay. I will rebuke. How many of you would like the Lord to rebuke the devourer off of your life, off of your finances, off of your household? God says, hey, it's real simple. Tithe. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Next slide. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Again, this is an ordinary principle that goes back. A lot of times we say, oh, it predates the law. A lot of people say, oh, I'm not under the law as a believer, as a Christian. I don't have to tithe. I'm not under the law. This goes back 400 years before the law to the time of Abraham, when Abraham gave tithes of all to Melchizedek, right? But it even goes back, and we saw the principle of the tithe, the principle of first fruits, the principle of the firstborn goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's a principle that goes back to the beginning. And God says, this is just an ordinary ordinance that I want my people, those who are called by my name, those who consider themselves followers of me, this is an ordinary principle that I want you to continue to follow. And even in the New Testament, this is what Jesus said. This is Matthew 23, verse 23, when he's having a discussion with a Pharisee, with a religious leader, and he eventually says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But listen to what he says next. Listen to this. These you ought to have done. What is he saying? You should have tithed on what you have. You should have done that without leaving the other things undone. Mercy, justice, faith. You should tithe, you should give, and you should also do those other things. And let me tell you, Jesus is all I need to listen to. If Jesus says you should do these things, and he paid the purchase of blood for my salvation, I think I'm going to listen to Jesus. And out of love for him, out of honoring him, I'm going to do what he says to do. I'm going to do what he says to do. Tithe. Now, tithing doesn't mean everything's going to go perfect in your life. I'll just tell you right now. Everything has not gone perfect. Because you know why in my life? Because I still get in my way. I still do dumb things. I still make bad decisions from time to time. But when we tithe, when we're consistent, when we're obedient, there is an umbrella that God places over us. And even when we do dumb things, you know, like back into cars parked behind you in your driveway, right? God's blessing is still there to provide whatever it is that you need. So even when we do things that cause us problems, there is an umbrella of protection. Now, who wants to get you out from under that umbrella? The liar, the deceiver, Satan, the enemy of your soul. So if he can convince you, I'm not to tithe this month, you got all those bills to pay, you're taking yourself out from under that umbrella, a protection. You're opening a door to the enemy that wants to come in. Why does the enemy want to come in? To steal. He's a thief. To kill and destroy. But God, Jesus, wants us to close that door of not tithing. Why? Because he wants us to have life abundantly. life to the full. And so he lays down certain ordinances, certain things that we're to follow. In Malachi 3:6, let's go back there. Even before that, in Malachi 3:6, God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. He doesn't change his ordinances, his ordinary principles do not change. So last one, real quick. Those were the first two ways that, or reasons people don't give, don't tithe. Greed and unbelief. The third one, fear. It's a big one. This was a big one for me. You know what it is? Fear of the future. If I give my tithe, how am I going to pay my mortgage? How am I going to pay my car payment? What about if this other bill comes due? How am I going to pay it if I tithe? Fear of the future is a reason people, another reason people don't give. But look at, I just want to kind of end with this story of Judas. Because I think Judas operated in fear more than anything else. Fear. Luke 22, 3 through 5. It says, Satan entered Judas. Satan can enter people if we leave a door open. Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Verse 4. So he went his way. So after Satan comes into Judas, he goes his way, and he confers with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray Jesus to them. Then verse 5. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. Now, this is interesting. I've read this, reread this story over and over, talked with Angie about it, see what she thought about it. This is what I believe. Can I prove this 100%? Not yet. It's what I believe. Where did they get this money from? The tithes of the people. The treasury of the temple is where they took this money to betray Jesus to give to Judas. So let's look at something. Look at John 12, 1 through 6. Because I believe fear opened the door to Judas's life. John 12, 1 through 6. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Okay, verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped her feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. She gave some. She was a very generous giver. And when we give generously, there is an aroma that permeates where we go. When we are generous givers, God wants us to be hilarious givers, right? There is an aroma, a fragrance that filled the house. Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Now, who's the thief? Satan. And it says Judas was a thief and had the money box. Jesus allowed him to hold the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He would take money out of this money box that the disciples used for their necessities and Jesus used. So this, I told you, it's going to be a hard teaching here. Are we, in any way, do we become a thief? Do we become like Judas? Now listen, I don't know. I think part of the thing with Judas was he really expected Jesus to set up his earthly kingdom, and he didn't know if that was going to happen. He started to get afraid that this maybe wasn't the Messiah. This wasn't going to happen. I need to do something about it. Maybe that's the case. But a lot of people we know don't tithe because of the fear of the future, and fear is an open door. Fear is an open door. And in Matthew 26, verse 15, I got to wrap this up. What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you is what Judas said. And they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Okay? And then in Matthew 27, 3 through 6. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, So this is after he betrayed Jesus. He comes back to them and he says, seeing that he had been condemned, that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful, and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, verse 4, saying, I've sinned and betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? We don't care. You see to it. Then verse 5. Then he threw down the pieces. Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed and went out and hanged himself. And then listen to verse 6. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. Another way to translate that is, they said, it's not lawful to put them back into the treasury because they are the price of blood. So what do? They take this tithe money, I believe. They take this money that was given to God in the temple, and then now they use it. We can't put it back there, so let's just go and buy something that will benefit us. So they go out and buy the potter's, the field of blood, okay? Now, listen, it's strong. That's a strong teaching. But when you, let me ask you this. If it's true that they used the tithe money to betray Jesus, it's a tough question. Would you betray Jesus for 10%? For just 10%, would you betray your Lord and Savior? Because when you don't return to God what belongs to God, you become a slave and you go into bondage. And so God is really saying, what are you going to do? When are you going to return what belongs to me? Now listen, I'm not preaching this sermon to get more offering. I'm really not, because we're in a good financial place. God has blessed Pebble Creek. We are in a good financial place. And because of the management of Pastor Fight over the last 25 years, we're in a good place. We don't need your money. The only reason I'm bringing this up is because I don't want there to be an open door to your life. God, I love you guys. I don't want there to be an open door in our family. I don't want there to be an open door in your family. I would like to see God rebuke the devourer. There's too many families in this church who it seems like the devourer is having a heyday in their life. And maybe it's because they're not consistent with their tithe. That's my motivation, is not to get more money out of you. It's to see you blessed. That's God's motivation for even telling us about the principle of giving and tithing. And I've seen in our own lives, closing this door of not being consistent, and then seeing our lives changed. Seeing them change. So don't leave that door open. And let me leave you with this thought. When we passed the offering bag around earlier, right, and it's coming by, let's say somebody had put their tithe in cash in that bag. Would any of you ever think to reach in there and take that out and put it in your pocket? What would you be? You'd be a thief if you did that. Now, is there a big difference between doing that and the offering bag coming by and you still have that tithe in your pocket, but you don't put it in? You keep it. Again, we don't give our tithe because that tithe does not belong to us. We bring it to God. We return it to him. And when we return it to him, he opens up a window of blessing upon us. And that hedge of protection, that umbrella, covers us. So I want you to stand, if you would. Listen, you might be here and just close your eyes, bow your head, if you would. And maybe you haven't been tithing or just not tithing consistently because you're afraid of the future. Now, what will happen if I don't tithe? Or if I do tithe, am I going to have money to pay the bills? Maybe it's unbelief. Maybe you've somehow allowed yourself to be convinced that tithing is not for today. As a believer, you don't have to do that today. God doesn't need it. He doesn't want it. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's just because you want to spend that tithe money on stuff for yourself or whatever the case may be. Now listen, God's not opposed to us having nice things. Right? Nice things come from God's blessing. But there's a way he set it up to be blessed. There's an ordinance, a normal teaching, a normal thing to follow. And God said, in this area, test me in this. Test me. So I want everyone to pray. We're going to pray to close that door. So Lord Jesus, I pray, God, for every family represented here this morning, God, that I thank you for those who, Lord, have been so faithful in giving and in tithing for so many years. I pray, God, and I thank you, Lord, that you're blessing them. I believe every single one of them could give testimonies, Lord, of how much you've blessed them, protected them through their obedience and tithing. And I especially pray for those here, Lord, who, whether it's through fear, unbelief, greed, whatever the case may be, the enemy is trying to prevent them from being blessed. God, I know it's your heart's desire. It's who you are to bless your people, Lord. And a big door that we leave open is when we're disobedient with money. And the tithe, Lord, is yours. It's not ours. It's not ours. We're just bringing it and returning it to you. Help us, Lord, to be obedient and not walk in fear, not walk in greed, not walk in unbelief, but walk in faith, generosity, Lord. Faith and generosity towards you, towards everybody. Help us, Lord, grow our faith in Jesus' name. Amen.